Hi, this is Mike Verdicchio. Welcome to another podcast here for ConfidenceAndJoy.com. It's Wednesday, September the 16th, 2009. Wow, fall begins in a week. And that means in most places, cooler temperatures are on the way. I noticed that for this coming weekend, the daytime highs in Minneapolis, which is where we used to live, are going to be around 78 or 79. I think that's going to be our overnight lows. Here in Arizona, we're expecting daytime highs this coming weekend of around 103. All right, enough about the weather here. I want to talk today for a few minutes about what God really thinks of you. You know, I get a little annoyed at times when I hear people talk about how if you're really, really good and do lots of good things, then God really thinks a lot of you. But if you fall short, well, then he doesn't like you very much anymore. Well, first of all, let's get honest. Everyone falls short. I mean, it'd be nice if none of us ever made a mistake, but we do. We miss the mark. Do you know that's what the word sin means when you read it in the Bible? It means miss the mark. We strive to hit the mark, but at times we miss the mark. And secondly, Jesus Christ paid the price for all sins. Now, that doesn't give us a license to just go out and sin all we want to. But it does mean that the price has been paid on our behalf. How thankful we ought to be that the price has been paid in full for you and for me. You know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, tell God that we've sinned, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They have been paid for. You know, one of the reasons for lacking confidence in God is because of sin consciousness and condemnation. We feel bad, and then we start thinking that God must be pretty disappointed in us and doesn't love us as much as he did yesterday, and then we start wondering what his opinion of us really is. What does he really think of you? You know, there's a verse in the Bible in the book of Jeremiah that just rocked me the first time I ever read it. In fact, it still just does something for me when I read it. It just blows your mind. And the background of that is when King Nebuchadnezzar came down from Babylon, just wiping everybody out, conquering everybody, and he conquered all of Israel and Judah, and then he took most of them captive back to Babylon. You know, being conquered and taken captive, I mean, that's hard to conceive, isn't it? I mean, we can't even picture that. I mean, how do you even relate to that? I live here in Arizona, and it would be like the King of Mexico coming up here, conquering Arizona, and then taking all of us back to Mexico City. What a horrible situation to be conquered and then taken back to the land of your conquerors. Many of your family and friends have been killed in the battles. You've been forced out of your land, taken away from your home, brought into a new and strange land, strange language, strange culture, strange customs. What a horrible situation. Now, why did this happen to God's people? Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that God put up with lots of stuff. But idolatry was always the straw that broke the camel's back. When they stopped worshiping the one true God and began to worship other gods, strange gods, false gods. And when they did that, they quite literally walked away from the one true God and they lost his blessings and protection. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that when that happened, God sent prophets who told them to get their act together, to stop worshiping these false gods, to get out of idolatry. By the way, a little sidebar here. You know those false gods that they worshiped in the Old Testament that you read about, Baal and others? They weren't saying, you know what, I think I'll go worship idols and false gods or fake gods. No, these false gods, these fake gods, were promoted as real and true gods, and they had all the religious trappings that went with it. You know, they had their priests and their ceremonies and their really religious activities, and, you know, it was just a form of worship to what they were saying was the real God. But in reality, they had turned away from the real God, the one true God. And so to help them get out of that idolatry so that they could come back to the one true God so that he could bless them and protect them, God would send prophets. And many times they just ignored the prophets. Jeremiah was one of those prophets who told them over and over that if they didn't turn back to the one true God, Nebuchadnezzar was going to come down, wipe them out, and take them captive to Babylon. That's what he told them. And they laughed at him, they threw him in jail, they ridiculed him. They totally rejected his message, which was a message from God. And the reason God had Jeremiah give them that message was because God wanted to take care of them. He didn't want them to walk away from him. So he sent Jeremiah to tell them to come back, but they laughed at Jeremiah. They ignored him. They refused to listen to him. So when you ask the question, why did God's people get wiped out and taken captive? Well, they flat out disobeyed God, turned away from him, chose to worship false gods, and then rejected the prophet's warnings. And so as a result, if you're familiar with the Bible or even if you're familiar with history, they were carried away into Babylon. And so, what do you think God thinks of them now? Probably wants to disown them, right? Do you think maybe his attitude was, serves you right. Don't ever come to me again. I tried to help you. I tried to get you back on the right path here, but you didn't want it, so forget you. You might think that would be God's opinion. Well, if you read in the book of Jeremiah, after they were taken captive up to Babylon, Jeremiah writes them a letter. And the things in the letter just blow your mind. But there's one verse, and I'll share that with you here in just a second. There's one verse that just absolutely stuns you when you think about why they're there in Babylon in the first place. Part of that letter, he told them, go ahead and build houses and plant gardens and eat the fruit of it. And, you know, if you're single, get married, have wives, have sons and daughters, have children, get your kids married. And the whole point of that was, look, you're in that situation, make the best of it so that you don't diminish, but rather that you would continue to increase as a people. And he told them they were going to be stuck there for 70 years, but then they would get out and be able to come back to their land. So what a great thing to say. Look, make the most of it. It's not the greatest situation in the world, but go ahead and, you know, do whatever you got to do to make the most of it and live life. And then he makes this statement. And if you want to look it up sometime, it's in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 29. And he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is a letter from Jeremiah to the people up in Babylon. It's a letter that God told him to write. So God is saying to these people who basically turned their back on God, turned their back on Jeremiah, and ended up with some pretty severe consequences. That's putting it mildly. And God is saying here, he said, look, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Wow, thoughts of peace and not evil. You would think that God would say, look, I know what I think about you. You're a bunch of jackasses for turning away from me. But he said, the thoughts that I'm thinking about you right now, God still loved them. The thoughts that I have towards you are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. You could translate that a little differently. And an expectation. An end of the crap you're going through right now, an expectation for better days ahead, hope for better things to come. Does that not just blow your mind? Wouldn't you think that God would be very upset and say, hey, serves you right, I'm done with you. I don't want to even hear from you again. Don't even bother to talk to me. But yet God, who is love, even though they had done all of that, still said, look, make the best of the situation that you can. My thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace, and I have hope for better days in the future for you. Isn't that just amazing? How often is God's love and forgiveness so sorely underestimated, overlooked? People talk about the wrath of God and God's punishing you for this and punishing you for that. You would think in this situation that God would have just said, forget you. It reminds me of that parable that Jesus told that you can read about in the Gospels. They call it the parable of the prodigal son, but I like to think of it more as the parable of the forgiving father. I don't know if you're familiar with the story, the parable, but a man had two sons, and one day the younger son said, "Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm taking off." Dad said, "Okay, here you go. This is yours." And he left. It says he went into a far country, and it says he wasted all of his money, his entire inheritance. It says he wasted it on riotous living. Whatever that was, riotous living. Well, guess what happened? He blew all his money. Maybe he was thinking, heck, you know, I'll blow all my money, I'll get a job here. Well, guess what? There was a drastic change in the economy in the country that he went to. You know, the Bible says that a famine came upon the land. That's pretty serious, pretty drastic. Couldn't find any work. Nobody would help him. He ended up as a pig feeder, which in, you know, Bible culture is like the lowest thing that you can do. Somebody told me once that if you were a pig feeder and you had 12 pigs, and they said, "How many pigs do you have?" You'd have to say 13. You just included yourself with the pigs. And that's what he was eating, pig food. And one day he said, "Gee, I'm sitting here starving to death eating pig food. My father has servants that are eating better than I am. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to tell him, 'Father, I've sinned. I've sinned before God and before you. I'm sorry. I'm not worthy to even be called your son anymore. But would you please just give me a job? I'll be like one of the servants.'" Wow. You know, the good thing about that story is that he finally came to his senses and figured, hey, I need to do something here. And so, you know, he was going to go tell his dad, "Look, for what I've done, I shouldn't even be called your son. Would you just hire me and give me a job?" Well, as the story goes in the parable, the dad saw him quite a ways off coming, and the dad ran out to meet him. You would think that that dad would say, "Hey, what are you doing coming back here? You know, you wanted your whole inheritance. I gave it to you. You blew it all. Now you're coming back around here? No. Take off." But the Bible says, this parable, the father ran to meet him. And the kid goes, "Hey, Dad, look, I'm sorry. I've sinned before God and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore." And he couldn't even get it out to ask for a job because the father just hugged him and said, "Look, let's get some clean clothes on this guy. Go kill the fatted calf. Let's have a big party, a big celebration. My son is home. He was dead. He's alive. Time to celebrate. Party time." Now, is that some forgiveness or what? Boy, that's fantastic, isn't it? Well, sure it is. Now, don't forget, this man has two sons. The oldest son is still out working in the fields. So they get this big party together, and there's music and eating, and everybody's having a great time. And finally, the older son coming in from the field, and as he gets closer to the house, he hears all this music and stuff, and he asks one of the servants, he goes, "Hey, what's going on here? What's all the noise and commotion?" And the servant says, "Well, your younger brother came home, and so your dad's throwing a big party for him." And I want to tell you something, the older boy was ticked off. He was having none of this. So finally, the dad has to come outside and talk to the older son. This is a great record. I think it's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Check it out sometime. But this is a great record on forgiveness, God's forgiveness for us. And this dad forgave his younger son, and now he's going to have to work with his older son to teach him about forgiveness. So he goes out there and he goes, "Hey, what's up with you?" And he goes, the older son goes, I don't get this. Your son went away and blew all of that money. He was hanging out with harlots. Yeah, let's start documenting the sins, all right? He did this, and he did this, and he did this. And now he comes back here, and you're throwing him a party. You know something? I work my butt off. I never complain. When did you ever do a party for me? I often think when I've read that thing, did you ever ask for a party? And the dad says, "Look, you don't get it, do you? Everything that I have is yours. It's all yours. You're missing the big picture here, son. Your brother was dead, and now he's alive." Tell you what, that's some great forgiveness, don't you think? And maybe that's why the Bible says that when it comes to the born-again Christian, it says nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. The Bible says that you're lovely and acceptable in his sight. That's what God thinks of you, lovely and acceptable. And because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, we now have forgiveness of sins. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. What does God think of you? Well, exactly what He says in the Bible, acceptable. God thinks of you as one who is righteous because He made you righteous. You're right in His sight. You're holy, without blame. It says you're His dear child. Yes, we all fall short and miss the mark from time to time, but we ask God for His forgiveness and get up and start moving forward again, because if we don't, then we'll just sit there with all that condemnation and sin consciousness, and as a result of that, we'll have very little confidence to go to God for anything. And think about it. If God could have those kind of thoughts, the thoughts that He had towards those people after all they had done in rejecting Him, worshiping false gods and saying, this is the real God over here, and then totally rejecting the prophets that tried to help them to get back, if God could have thoughts of peace and not evil, and thoughts of a great expectation, an end to the trouble that they were in, and hope and expectation for the future, don't you think that He could have the same thoughts towards us? And if the Father in the parable could be so forgiving toward His wayward Son, what about our Heavenly Father? He's always waiting for us with open arms, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Don't ever forget that. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Well, that's it for today's podcast. You have any comments? Was this helpful in giving you more confidence toward God? Sure love to hear what's on your mind. If you have a comment, go ahead and type your comment below. Till next time, this is Mike Verdicchio. Have yourself a great day.